Let's go to Exodus 20 as we take a moment and talk about how do we take God seriously? And what does it mean to take God seriously? And how do you know if you're not taking God seriously? Sometimes we think we are, but we're really not. And sometimes we are, and we are not sure that we are. And it all hinges around this third command that God gives. And he says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Some of your translations might say not to use his name in vain, meaning the same thing. Let's not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, when you hear a familiar name, there are a lot of things that come to your mind. It might be a famous person. For example, if I say the name Tiger Woods, some of you immediately say, well, that's a professional golfer. Or maybe some of you will remember the time his wife took a golf club and bashed in his windows on his SUV because he was having an affair on her. Or some of you are thinking, well, I don't even know who Tiger Woods is. So I don't know if you lived under a rock for the last 20 years. But anyways, you associate certain things with that name. Or if I were to say the name Taylor Swift, how many Swifties we have out there? Okay, so you associate that name with an experience. Maybe you've been to one of her concerts. Maybe you've met her personally. Maybe you've just, you know, see her on social media. And you can formulate an opinion if you want. But the fact of the matter is we all associate certain things to that name, or the name of Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden. I mean, I can throw out thousands of names. And if you know that person or you're acquainted with that person, you're going to draw some conclusions about them just because you hear the sound of their name. Names are important, are they not? Because nobody's going to name their child, for example, Benedict Arnold. There's bad association with that name, so it's not you're going to name your kids. Why is God's name so special that he makes it one of the Ten Commandments? I mean, think about this. I mean, is God just like being a little bit, he says, don't misuse my name. Is he like being a little oversensitive here? I mean, whatever happened to sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me, kind of thing. What is it about God's name? Well, God's name, like your name, represents three different things. And this is on top of your outline. Your name represents your reputation, your character, and your authority, whatever that authority might be. Your reputation, character, and authority. Reputation, you've heard people say, oh, well, he's making a good name for himself. Sometimes we used to hear, you don't hear it so much anymore, he's got a good name, which meant he's got a good reputation. This is somebody you can trust. I know he's a car salesman, but I'm telling you, you can trust him. He's got a good name. He's got a good reputation. You need to buy a car from him or her. All right, so whatever that name, your reputation is always attached to your name. When somebody uses your name in reference to you to somebody else who may know you, your reputation is going to be a part of what comes to their mind, and your character, right? Your character is, you know, you can't separate your name from your character. They are identified together. And so names reflect character. I mean, in the Hebrew culture, when you named a child, you just didn't give them a name just to give them a name to differentiate them from everybody else. In their culture, oftentimes, they wouldn't name their children right away. Now, we do that, you know, before you get them out of the hospital. They need a name. You got to have a name. What's the name going to be? We work weeks and weeks on what are we going to name our child? But in their culture, they wanted to have some time with the child. They wanted to sense some characteristics about the child so that they would attach a name that had something to do with the character quality of the child. And oftentimes, when God wanted to change someone's character, he often changed their name, right? And he changed Abram to Abraham. Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, the father of many, or Jacob to Israel, or Simon to Peter. You know, Peter was a guy who was kind of wishy-washy, and Jesus says, listen, I'm telling you, you're going to be the rock, and upon this rock, upon your confession, upon this, I'm going to build my church. You're going to be someone who used to be unreliable, but now you're going to be reliable, and you're going to stand strong, and you're going to stand firm, and you are going to take a stance. Or authority, okay? So when you use a name, it might speak of somebody's authority. So what God is saying in this essence of all of this is that the name of God stands for his reputation. It stands for his character. It stands for all of these qualities of authority. God has displayed his name in hundreds of different ways throughout the Bible. And each one of those names is displaying, it's describing, it is unfolding some aspect of his reputation, his character, or his authority over his creation. So to misuse, to misrepresent God's name is to attack God's name, is to attack God himself. And so this is why he says, Do not misuse my name. Don't use it in a way that is uncharacteristic of who I am. And we do the same thing, right? God's trying to protect his name. Well, you try to protect your name. If somebody slanders you, you want to protect your name, you may have to go to a court of law because somebody is slandering your name, which represents you, and so you're going to do something about it. And so God begins in this in these Ten Commandments with the very first one, when he said that, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And remember, God says, listen, I want this relationship with you to be exclusive. I don't want to compete for your attention and your affections with any other god that you may bring into this relationship. I want to be your God exclusively because I want to help you navigate through life. You and I are not wise enough. We're not smart enough. Because there are so many things that come at us, and given the fact that we were born in the world with sin natures that are unreliable, and that we have hearts that are, you know, pretty well, pretty messed up, he says in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, so don't lean, you know, in all your ways, acknowledge God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. He will help set your feet on the path that leads to the best destination in your life. In other words, what God was saying is, listen, if you will have this exclusive relationship with me, I will assume full responsibility to take care of you. But I'm not going to compete with everything else to do that. And in the second command, we talked about last week when he says, you know, you're not going to make yourself any idols, that you don't want to take God and then try to develop God into who you want him to be rather than relying upon who he has revealed himself to be. In other words, I'm not going to try to manipulate God into doing what I want. I want to align my life and my heart with how he has revealed himself. And the way that he has revealed himself is through his name. And he's revealed the multiple facet side of himself through his names. And on our walls, there are names of God that are names that God responded to a very specific situation in a person's life. And he says, now, here is my name. Here is what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to provide for you. Here's how I'm going to protect you. Here's how I'm going to guide you. Here's where I'm going to give you wisdom in your life. This is what is true about you, regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of what your enemy may say against you. Stop listening to his condemnation, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because I am Jehovah Tsedeknu. I am your righteousness. I have made you whole and holy in the eyes of myself. And so when we try to relate to God on the basis of who we want him to be rather than on who he has revealed himself to be, is that you set God up now for disillusionment and discouragement and anger and frustration. And the reason why people get so angry and frustrated with God is because he's not operating like I want him to operate. And God says, no, you accept me as I have revealed myself to be, Don't distort my picture. You know, when it comes to atheism, I've talked to a number of atheists before, and really their arguments don't make much sense about the non-existence of God. What I found with most atheists are they're just mad about how God's running the world. And that's the problem with a lot of people. We're just kind of mad at how God is running the world. And so rather than come to God on the acceptance, on the basis of how he's revealed himself to be, we try to put him into what we want him to be, and that's why we turn to idolatry. That's why we turn to things to do for us what we think God isn't doing well enough or fast enough. And it only leads to disappointment because those things were never meant to replace him. So now he comes to this third command about not misusing his names. Now, one of the pushbacks we get is about commands, but here's the thing, is really commands lead to our freedom, right? God is giving us these words because the title of this series is 10 Ways to Improve Your Life. God wants to improve your life, and the way you improve your life is by, first of all, improving your relationship and your walk with him. You know, when my kids were growing up, they didn't like my rules. Hello? Who did? When I was a teenager, I didn't like my mother's rules. I pushed back on those rules. I mean, even when my kids were quite young and we lived in Elyria, and across the street, their best friend Becky lived across the street, and they're playing in the backyard in their bare feet, and it's summertime and it's really hot out. It's over 90 degrees, and they come running out onto our concrete driveway and about out onto the asphalt of the road that's probably 120 degrees, which will burn their little feet off. I grab them. I say, listen, you cannot cross the road without having some shoes on. Dad, but we'll be fast. We'll be fast. I'm telling you, we can do it. No, you're not doing it. Did they like my rules? No, they didn't. But they were for their freedom, for their benefit. And this is the same thing God is saying to us. That word vain, you know, you shall not use the Lord God, your name, and his name in vain means emptiness. It means something that is worthless, something that is of no use, something that is used casually, something that is inconsequential, insincere in the way that it is being used. It is to misrepresent God and what he is about. God has called us to reflect his character accurately, but when we treat his name in vain, we treat it as though it were worthless, inconsequential, then we are misusing his name. Now, I know many of you are thinking, well, I mean, that would be like, what God is saying is don't misuse my name the way the Ohio State Fair misrepresents food. Deep fried candy bars. Deep fried Twinkies. Deep fried butter. Who eats deep fried butter? Or chocolate bacon. Now, I might go for that one. Okay. Elephant ears. Are you kidding me? Is that a great representation of our food groups? Probably not. And this is what God is saying. Like, don't misrepresent me. Don't paint a picture to the world around you and misrepresent me and misuse my name. Because when you misuse my name, you are misrepresenting me to the world. So every commandment has two sides to it, right? So like, don't commit adultery. What he's really saying is be faithful to your spouse, okay? That's the opposite side of that command. Or don't covet your neighbor's goods. What he's saying is like, celebrate the grace of God in their lives and how God is blessing them without getting jealous over the stuff that God has blessed them with. And so in this command, when he says, do not misuse my name, he is saying in essence, the opposite of that would be taking God's name in vain. And so the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you five ways that we do this. There are more than this, but I'm going to just kind of lay out five because I really want to get to the second section of this sermon and how can I take God seriously. Here's the first way we can misuse his name is by using his name to insult other people. In other words, you are using God's name in curse words in order to insult somebody else who has made you mad, ticked you off, ripped you off, whatever it is that they have done to you that has caused your fuse to shorten and for your, you know, explosive personality to go into effect. I mean, I understand this. I get this because, you know, when I was 15 years old, I started working for my dad, and he's on construction, and my dad's superintendent and of the job and engineer. And I was 15, is in I think it's Cowdersport, Pennsylvania. It was where I went on my first job, and so I was just a little laborer, right? I wasn't anybody special, but I was the boss's son, right? So those who were my coworkers are like, hey, well, you can just do whatever you want. Yeah, you can go sit under a tree and just sip on your water because your dad ain't going to fire you. So I felt like I had to prove myself, right? Like I got to prove myself that this isn't going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. And so I noticed that, you know, as construction workers, everybody used some very colorful language and they were including God's name and all that, right? So I picked up that colorful language because it gained the respect of my coworkers. Now, this went on for a little while, and I thought to myself, you know what, I need to let my dad know about my new language. So we're in his truck, and we're heading home, and I said, you know, I just can't wait for somebody, like, to pull out in front of my dad, and I can just, like, lay into them for him, and just, like, go at it, and sure enough, it happened. I laid into them, and I've got my new colorful language spewing all inside of the cab of that truck, and I want to tell you what, my dad let something fly also, but it wasn't words. That was the last time that happened. All right, so we can misuse God's name, and God's name is used in profanity oftentimes. And why do we use God's name to insult people? Well, it's a part of insecurity. Profanity is really weak people using strong words. It doesn't take a high IQ to use profanity. I can teach a parrot to cuss, okay? God says, you're taking my name that represents me, my character, my reputation, who I am, how I've displayed myself, and you're misusing it. You're treating it as though it were worthless, that it is common, that is inconsequential, and I'm telling you, I take affront to that. And the second thing is emotional immaturity. When people are stressed, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, you are more prone to profanity. Like when you get up into the middle of the night, you have to go to the bathroom, and your toe hits that piece of furniture that you know has been there for the last 15 years, and all of a sudden you're like, and words fly, right? Or you take the hammer and you're careful, but then you hit your thumb or you hit your finger and words fly. And so when we are pushed into those kinds of corners, we tend to allow our language to be very colorful. And oftentimes we include God's name in the midst of that. So that's a part of misusing God's name. There's using God's name to indulge ourselves. People use God's name to have someone to blame when things are going wrong, right? A dam bursts. Many people lose their lives, and they've erected houses in the floodplain below the dam, and so what does insurance say? Well, it was an act of God. Well, God didn't build the dam. He didn't build the houses in the floodplain. Why are you blaming God? And so we just automatically say, well, that's just an act of God, or somebody would say, well, it must have been, here's, in the face of tragedy, well, it must have been God's will. Stop blaming God for things that he didn't have anything to do with. And so it's a misuse of his name. If you're going to lay that blame at the feet of God, you better make sure that he was to blame. Or people who use God's name to get what they want. Well, you know, God just didn't want me to clean up my room today. Really? Not that I've never heard that one or used that one. Or people who say, well, you know, I was going to go to work today, but the Lord just told me to stay home. And so we try to justify our desires, our behaviors by using God to invoke his name in order to substantiate that. Or we say things like, I swear to God, he told me. See, you're using God's name as though it were commonplace, as though it was no big deal. And so we use God's name in ways that we're trying to justify in our minds to indulge ourselves. And, you know, I swear to God I didn't do it, or I swear to God I will, as God is my witness. I mean, people even go into, trying to make an oath in the name of God. I swear to God, if you do this, I'll do this for you. And then you don't follow through. Remember what Jesus said about making an oath? Swearing by God's name, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, he even took note of that, how we use God's name, misuse God's name in order to indulge ourselves because we're trying to back up what might be a kind of a shaky reputation, because maybe I have a reputation of asking for something, promising you something in return, and then never following through with my promise. And then I come back to you the third time and fourth time, and I swear to God, this time I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. And people go into courtrooms and they put their hands on a Bible. I swear to God to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. Do you know how much lying goes on in a courtroom? Number three, using God's name to intimidate others. People use God's name to back their weak arguments oftentimes. They bring God in to reinforce their opinion or to manipulate people. To speak on behalf of God when he truly has not spoken. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, God told me to tell you da 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 da? Now, there are times where God may speak to someone that he wants to speak to you through. But those times are far and few in between, and you want to test that. But oftentimes people will use that just because they want to unload on somebody and they've got God backing them up. Like, it's really what they want to tell you. They just don't want to come out and say it on their own. So I'm telling you, God told me to tell you, and this is what you need to do, and this is what you ought to do, and so on. If you're going to use God's name, if you're going to invoke his name in that, you better be sure he told you that. Not just glibly use that, you know, as a means by which you are going to use it to intimidate somebody, or, you know, the Lord tell me to tell you that. I've seen that used as spiritual abuse. Thus saith the Lord, this is for you. God told me to break up with you. I'm telling you again, the Lord told me. Old Testament prophets would say, thus saith the Lord, or they would sometimes say, in the name of the Lord. They were God's spokespeople on behalf of the Lord. They heard from God. They spoke to people on his behalf. However, they actually heard from God and spoke God's word. That's one thing. But just to invoke God's name because you want to leverage somebody or you want to push somebody, whatever it might be, is you are stepping on some very dangerous territory. I mean, people run around all the time claiming. All through the years, they have God's words, and usually those words come with some new revelation that no one has ever seen or heard of. This is why 1 John says, hey, if somebody's going to come up with a new revelation, you better test that spirit because it may not be of God. I'll give you a couple of examples. He says, don't believe every spirit. You test the spirit. Listen, Satan sends out demons, and those demons have doctrines. It's called Mormonism. The Mormons' teaching about Jesus is a demonic doctrine. They tout Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus that is given to us in the Word of God. He's not eternally God in their eyes. He's not the second member of the Trinity. He is a created being who was created as a man who became a God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Or look at Jehovah's Witnesses who talk about Jesus, but he, in their eyes, he is the Archangel Michael. Or the Islam who says, well, Jesus was just a prophet and he wasn't even the biggest prophet. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, if somebody comes at you, even if they claim to be an angel and they give you a gospel that is different than what we gave you, I'm telling you, they should be under God's curse. And yet it happens all the time, and millions are led astray because somebody is invoking God's name and misusing it in order to bring about their own will and desires. Now, in society, when somebody else uses your name to get what they want, we call that forgery. We call that ID theft. God says, don't do that. Number four, using God's name to impress others. Like the spiritual show-offs is what I call this. Like, I know there are people who, it's okay to say praise the Lord, you know, God bless you, those kinds of things. But sometimes if we're not careful, those can become religious cliches that we just roll off our tongue over and over again without even really giving it any thought. It's just become the way we respond to everything. Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, priest, pray for me. My aunt, she was just diagnosed with cancer at stage 3. And you're like, oh, my God. Or well, praise the Lord, it's not stage 4. Or, you know, it's just, and they're constantly using religious cliches in response to how people are talking to them and information they're giving them. And so the Bible says that we got to be careful about how we respond to things, or, you know, maybe on social media, like everything you hear is like, OMG, you know, oh my God. Somebody says, now, Pastor, I don't do OMG for oh my God, it's oh my goodness. Okay. So it's like I'm invoking God's name here, but I'm doing it mindlessly. I'm doing it as a cliche, not as an act of reverence, not as an act of submission to that name. And then there's using God's name impulsively. You know, every reaction to every good news or anything that somebody says to you, you respond with, oh my God, oh my Lord, you know, this is horrible. These types of expressions kind of reduce God to the level of, you know, far out, wow, and gee. Don't do that, God says. If you're going to invoke my name, I want you to consider what that name represents. I want you to consider who I am. I want you to consider how you are either reverencing that name because it represents my reputation, it represents my character, it represents my authority, it represents every aspect about me. Let's not reduce God's name to just some common English word we use day in and day out for our own selfish purposes. Before we invoke God's name, we want to make sure we're doing it for the right reason, in the right motives, and in the right way. And here's why this is so important. How do I take God seriously? I take God seriously through the sincerity of my worship. The sincerity of my worship. Listen to Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You'll notice that holiness is tied directly to his name. Right? God is saying, don't just give me props. The more you know about me, watch this, the more you know about me, the deeper you walk with me, the greater the level of your worship will go, and the greater the level of your worship to this Heavenly Father who has created us, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and given us the Holy Spirit, as we go deeper in that relationship, I begin to understand the magnitude and the holiness of his name. I mean, even Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, we begin by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Let's acknowledge the name that it's not a common name. It's not an ordinary name. It is a name that is above all names, that which every person will one day worship that name. And God comes to us and God says, I just don't, like I'm asking you to give me what I deserve, but beyond that, he says, it's my glory. It's the word glory means something that is weighty, something that is heavy. He says, this is a weighty, heavy name. I hear people refer to God as the man upstairs or Jesus is my co-pilot. No, he's not. If he is, he shouldn't be. He's supposed to be your Lord. You're supposed to be surrendering under his lordship. You're supposed to be surrendering under that he is at the center of this relationship that we have with him. And I so revere his name. I mean, I know there's a commonness that, yes, God is my Abba. He's my Papa. He is my Father. But when I'm even invoking those kinds of names and using that type of language, I understand that it's under the umbrella of this God whose name is absolute holiness. So holy, in fact, that when Isaiah was in the throne room of God and had a glimpse of God's train filling his robe filling the temple, the first response was, woe is me, I'm doomed. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a prophet of God, but my lips are unclean. I'm undone. Why? Because he encountered the holiness of God himself. God has a name for every situation. When David took on Goliath, you remember what he said when he went in, down on the battlefield here, and here's little David. He's a little runt of a teenager, and there's Goliath. You know, he's like 10 feet tall, and he's got all this armor all over him. He's a skilled warrior of the Philistines, and David comes out onto the battlefield, and he says, you come at me with sword and shield, but I come at you in the name of the God of Israel. And when he invoked that name, God responded to his name and allowed little David with a single stone to slay Goliath. Why? Because of the power that is in his name. He invoked the name of God in a particular situation. So to misuse God's name is to deny his holiness. It's to deny his majesty. It's to deny his power. We are to reverence, to love, to honor. We are to fear the name of God because it represents all of who he is and his authority over all of his creation. Listen, God has put a copyright, he's put a trademark on his name. Like if I were to open up a coffee shop and in order to get increased sales, well, what would happen if I put on my coffee shop like the name Starbucks and then I used a little green mermaid as my logo? Well, I would be taken to court, right? I have no legal right to use that trademark. And God says, listen, this is my trademark. My names represent who I am. They represent my trademark. Now, I'm going to give you as a child of mine access to my name because you're accessing my name not to use it mindlessly, not to misuse it, but to use it to invoke me to come to your rescue in your situation, in your time of need, and I will gladly do that. But remember, I'm coming at you with all of my splendor and all of my holiness. And so we come and we invoke the name of Elohim, which means infinite power and absolute faithfulness, in which God says Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He created something out of nothing. So even if you're facing a situation that seems like, you know, there's just like no way out, you remember, you call upon me. I am Elohim, and I can make a way where there seems to be no way. Or I am Adonai, or El Shaddai. I am all sufficient. I am God Almighty. He is the sufficient one to nourish and to satisfy and to supply us with every single thing that we need at any given time. I'm Adonai. I am the Master and the Lord. It refers to God's ownership and his rulership. He is the one who is in charge. So when you come against your enemies, especially your spiritual enemy, you want to invoke the name of God, Adonai, because you are calling upon him to come and to fight alongside of you, and the name of Jehovah. You'll notice on our wall, there's the name Jehovah, which means the everlasting one. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the God that you can depend upon when you can't depend upon anyone else. There are times in your life and mine in which I've put great dependence upon somebody only to have them let you down and to bail out on you at the last minute. I'm telling you, when you invoke God's name, Jehovah, God will not bail out. He will be there. He will walk with you and through every single valley, no matter what in your mind is creating fear, you want to turn to Jehovah and, oh, Jehovah Jireh. Well, let's talk about Jehovah Jireh. Because Jehovah Jireh means that the Lord will provide. Do you remember when God invoked that name? When he asked Abraham to take his son Isaac and to offer him up as a sacrifice, and God says, Abraham, I see you are about to take the life of your son. I've provided for you a substitute sacrifice because I am the God who will always provide. So when your situation seems impossible, let me introduce you to Abraham and Sarah, who God promised a son, and they're well beyond childbearing years, and yet they invoked the name Jehovah Jireh, and God provided when it seemed like no other way this could ever happen. What about Jehovah Rapha, who is right over here, the God who heals? He alone determines what heals. It can be medically, it can be miraculously, it can be both combined, it can be everything in between. He is the God who ultimately heals. Or Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. When you are tempted in a fierce battle, when you are tempted to hoist the white flag and you're like, you know what, I'm tired of fighting, I can't do it anymore, I can't take another step, I'm done God, I'm checking out, I'm moving over, and you invoke the name of Jehovah Nissi, and God says, I will be the one who steps on the battlefield. I'll be the one who will fight for you. I will give you strength when you think you don't have the strength to take another step. I will give you clarity where you need clarity, wisdom where you need wisdom, because that is who I am. I am Jehovah M. Kadesh. I am the one who makes you holy. You have become a temple of mine, and I've indwelt you by my Holy Spirit, and I've empowered you with a power that is supernatural. It is subhuman. It is not limited to your limitations. So no matter what your limitation might be in life and what you are facing, God can push you through that limitation into areas that you never dreamed possible in order to fulfill his plan and his purpose for your life, because that is who he is. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. My life is filled with turmoil. Sin is eating away at my soul. My inner peace is broken. My soul is at unrest. And in the midst of my unrest, and things are going badly, horribly, and the bottom is dropping out of life, it doesn't matter, because Jehovah God can become your peace in the midst of all of that turmoil. I am Jehovah Rohi. I am your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the one who enables me to do what I cannot do for myself. And Jehovah Tzedeknu, he is our righteousness. When Satan comes condemning with false guilt, you introduce him to Jehovah Tzedeknu and Jehovah Shema. He is the Lord who is always there, who has never left you, who has never forsaken you, who will never, ever, ever give up on you. It is Jesus who told his disciples to get into the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus knew, what are they going to encounter on that trip? They're going to encounter a storm. And the storm is so bad, they're rowing and rowing and rowing. And these are fishermen, and they think they're going to die. And Jesus comes out walking on the water. And the Bible says that they see him. They think he's a ghost. And when Jesus stepped into the boat and he spoke to the storm and he calmed the waves, all of a sudden his disciples goes, who is this guy? And they were terrified. Jesus is the full revelation of every one of those names. And he's your Savior. He is your shepherd. He is your righteousness. He is your peace. He's your provider. He's the one who's walking with you and never leaving you or forsaking you. Revere his name. Don't treat it like it's just some common name. It's not. Be sincere when you worship. Be selective with your words. Matthew 12:36 says, everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. Now, when I was a child, my mother washed my mouth out with soap. Listen, the problem wasn't my mouth. The problem was my heart. She couldn't wash that. But she could leave the taste of soap in my mouth. And often did. Thank you, Mom. Number three, be steadfast in your walk. In Exodus 3, when God told Moses to tell the people when he asked the question, Lord, who am I going to tell sending me? He said, you tell them that I am has sent you. In John chapter 8, verse 58, here's what Jesus says. People want to know who you are. Who are you, Jesus? And here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, what? Jesus, you're like, you know, like 30-some years old here. Abraham lived like 2,000 years ago. What do you mean, before Abraham was, you were? That's right, I am. And Jesus is making full revelation of himself that yes, he is God, he is eternal, he is pre-existent, he has eternally existed before Abraham was. He says, I am. I am and sent you. Jesus comes along and says, I'm older than Abraham. My name is I am. He's claiming to be God. That's why it says in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether by thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's claiming to be God. I hear people all the time arguing online saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, and Jesus never claimed to be this, and Jesus never did. That's hogwash. Jesus constantly claimed to be God. He just didn't come out and say, hey, I'm God. He used these phrases that drew them back to the fact, I am claiming to be the great I am. In fact, he even made the great I am statements in reference to himself, and the reason why they understood what he was saying is because they would pick up stones to stone him, and they ultimately crucified him because it was blasphemy to be claiming yourself to be God. And so how do we respond? How do we take God seriously in our walk with him? Because our walk ought to be reflecting who this Jesus is that we claim to be our Savior and whom we are following. And so I would submit to you this week to read Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. As Jesus came into the world and clothed himself in human flesh and denied himself some of the abilities of his deity. And so Paul begins to whittle that down, and he begins to talk about that Jesus came. And he came as our substitute, right? He says, this name of Jesus is the name that is above every other name. There is no other name above Christ. He is the name. He came to be our substitute. We have spent our lives misusing God's name. We have spent our lives treading knee deep, neck deep, over our heads in sin. And yet Jesus is the one who came into the world, the sinless Son of God, and substituted himself and suffered and died on a cross in our place so that you and I might experience God's forgiveness. We might experience the gift of God's grace, that we might experience the Holy Spirit of God himself living inside of us, in spite of the fact we, on multiple occasions, we have violated the first command, we violated the second command, we have violated the third command, and yet Jesus humbles himself as a servant and he dies in our place and then cries from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is the name. Therefore, God, it says, he exalted him. So Jesus is in heaven right now, ruling and reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is no longer in humility. He is in glory, and it bestowed upon him is what? Is the name. The name that is above every other name. And at the name, he says, that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. That is a sign of surrender. It is a sign of submission. He says, every knee will bow on earth. You and I can bow our knee to Christ to be the Savior and the Lord of our lives. And we are submitting and we are surrendering ourselves to his lordship over our lives, he says. And also those who are in heaven are there. They've submitted. They're surrendering to the lordship of Jesus because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has taken back the title deed of the earth. And beneath the earth, even those beneath the earth will be called upon to bow at the name of Jesus, because there is no name that is greater than the name of Christ, because the name of Christ encompasses all of God's names. And that's why we worship him. That's why we celebrate him. That's why we confess. So here's what I want you to remember. When I take God seriously, my desire will then be to reflect him accurately. I don't always get it right. You don't always get it right. But that's what I'm striving for. The greater the depth of your walk with Jesus, the greater the level of your surrender and submission to his lordship, the more accurately you will begin to reflect the life of Christ to those around you, and the more careful you will be not to misuse his name. Let's bow our heads together. Will my life be better as a result of this? You better believe it will. Remember Jesus, our Savior, what he promised. If you will seek first my kingdom, everything you need will be added unto you. Every one of these names of God, I can leverage and invoke in my time of need, because Jesus is my Savior and he is my Lord. So if you're here this morning, my question for you is, have you bent your knee to him? Have you bowed your knee to Christ to be the Savior and Lord of your life? It is a personal faith trip. It is a gift that God is offering to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for all that your name represents. And we haven't even scratched the surface yet. So Lord, when we are doubting, when we are struggling, when we are confused, when we are running in circles, Lord Jesus, may we turn to you. You're the answer to every situation, every circumstance, and every problem that we face in life. You are the answer. In your name, we thank you, praise you, and adore you. Amen.